Awesome worship. I'll try not to blow you out here. So I'm very thankful to speak today. I've really enjoyed what Pastor's been talking about on obedience and how obedience releases the Holy Spirit. And that brings power, right, for now. So I want to carry that concept further today, and I want to review God's righteousness. And I'm going to have a key text in Matthew 6:33. And we're going to look at Scripture regarding what God's righteousness demands. What is His righteousness? What does it demand? And then I'm going to finish up with various things that please God. And I think that that's a key into obedience is a key to His righteousness and to pleasing Him. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for these words. Lord, I pray that You touch my lips and tongue that they might be said the way You want them. But Lord, I pray more importantly for the ears and the hearts that hear them, that they would hear them the way that You want them to be heard. And Lord, that for each and every one of us, You would apply it to our lives, that we might make changes in our lives, that we might think more intently about obeying You and pleasing You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time Pastor talked, I took notes. I hope you did. But he had five questions, fundamental questions. He said, are we, and there's some that are two questions, but I'm going to lump them to five points here. Are we really hungry for God, or is He an afterthought? Is He just a casual relationship? Number two, do you really want more of God? Are you willing to obey Him? Number three, are we satisfied being miserable while we wait to go to heaven? Are you on the bench waiting? Or do you want to be out playing? Four, do we really understand how much we need God in our lives? And number five, do we really understand He can get us out of any pit we find ourselves in? Do we really want out of the pit? So the point is that our obedience releases the Holy Spirit, and it is for now. So that's all review. And I think it's a fundamental characteristic of righteousness in us as Christians. And I'm going to look at our key text this morning. It's Matthew 6:33. It's really simple, but there's so much in there. I'm only going to touch a minimal part of it. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells those that are listening, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in the context, Jesus is speaking about not being anxious for anything, because to worry is to doubt God's faithfulness, His goodness, and His sovereignty, and to distract us from the true goals of life. So I want to break down the first part of this verse for practical use. So the word seek there, and we can leave that up because we're going to talk about it for a little bit here. Seek. What do we seek? It's an action of searching, pursuing something. And I would say it's a bending of our will towards an object. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to seek it. I want it. I want to reach it. Okay, that's seek. So think about that. Seeking. We seek things all the time. We seek maybe on the guide in our TV what channel to watch. We seek maybe to come to church because we know that we're going to get filled up with Him and His Word. We may seek to give our tithes and offerings. We seek to maybe meet new people or to make ourselves look presentable each and every day. Now, the next word is first. Seek first. And I'm not going to go through the and of and all that, but I'm going to hit these high words here. First is an order of priority. You do nothing else until you do this. First is first. It isn't second. It isn't when I get around to it. It's first. We're going to seek first. And then we're going to look at the word kingdom. And I can't possibly touch all that there is in the word kingdom. But initially, it looks like it's a place. It's his presence. It's God's governmental system with requirements and benefits. It's a dominion of the king. But I think it's a place where God is. And so we might find that God is in our church. We might find God in creation, and we see him, but the kingdom, I think, denotes a place or a way that we might find him somewhere when we seek. And Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's an atmosphere for righteousness and peace and joy that I think comes because the Holy Spirit is there. So we need to seek that. And then we have his righteousness. Now that's the prior verse, Matthew 6:33, his righteousness. We're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So Jesus adds this in as if the kingdom is not enough. But we need to seek his righteousness. And that's where I want to focus today, is on righteousness. So right maybe is the first part of righteousness. Right. It's either right or wrong. Right? But who defines that? God does. God is holy. God, his essence is being right. He doesn't have an eraser. Everything he has said, everything he does, it is right. He's not a fence sitter. He's not ambivalent. He's absolute, and he is right. And thankfully, he doesn't change. So he's always been right. He's always going to be right. And we wonder about what's right. God's right. He's right. It's because he's holy. And I can't dive into that ocean of theology this morning, although I wanted to. But when we see in the Bible, when he's called holy, holy, holy is the Lord, we don't ever say faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord, or eternal, eternal, eternal is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, because it's who he is, and he cannot violate that. And everything that he does and everything that he is holy. And so he's right, and whatever you think or I think that's in disagreement with that, we might as well chalk that up as wrong on us. And we need to find out why. His word says what it says. Or rest in, I believe. So, righteous. We write righteous. So there's three steps in this. Righteous. And I went back to an old dictionary, the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster in 1828. I wanted to get an old feeling for what righteous was. And he says, holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. So there's two parts to this righteous. It's righteous man. So God's holy. He has the voice of truth. He does what is right. His will is right. We can agree with that. But righteous is acting on that right idea. You're righteous when you agree and you carry it out. God is always righteous because his will is right, and he always carries out what is right. His righteous acts. Now, carry it to righteousness, and I'm breaking this down, and we're going to kind of carry through on righteousness here, because I want you to see how important this is. Righteousness is what I would call nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending, this is, again, right out of the dictionary. nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of the heart, affections, inclinations, and conformity of life to the divine law. I'm going to obey what God said. Furthermore, it includes justice, honesty, virtue, with a right affection or inclination, and it contemplates that we have a relationship with the Holy of Holies. So a relationship includes a righteousness that we agree and we follow and we carry it out and we act and we behave accordingly. It's righteousness. It's His righteousness. Not in our righteousness, we don't have it. Any righteousness we have has been given by God. Our acceptance in heaven is by God's righteousness through His Son Jesus. He kept the law. He's always been for God. He's always done what God said. He's always carried it out. And He was faithful to do that. So, let me carry on with this. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, God always acts in righteousness. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that's the heart, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. He delights in righteousness. So it's important that we get with God's program and that we obey what He says. In Psalm 89, 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and fullness go before you. And then God sends us Jesus, as prophesied in Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness. And I will tell you that in the Old Testament, many times justice and righteousness are interchanged in the English. Justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. And in that name is the covenant name of God in relationship with his people with righteousness. And it's Jehovah Tzedek. That's not one you hear of very often, but he is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And righteousness is salvation. In Isaiah 46, 12 and 13, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It's not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And in Isaiah 51, 4 and 5, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light for the peoples. And will set his justice as a light for the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and my arm, they wait. Now, God's always been imploring us to come to him, to seek the kingdom and his righteousness for salvation. And in the Old Testament, God gave the blood of animal sacrifices as he looked forward to Christ. Let's look at Leviticus 7:12. If I have a favorite verse in the Bible, I think it's this one. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Look forward to Christ. When he shed his blood, he made atonement. But his life is what brought righteousness. He kept the whole law. And I think there's a lot wrapped up in that verse. But God overlooked his former sins. And we're going to see this here in Romans 3, 21 through 26. Because the fulfillment of everything is in the cross. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We must believe. For there is no distinction, and this is damning for us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have hope and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, he's that perfect sacrifice, by his blood, to be received by faith. Now listen, this was to show God's righteousness. You think, well, gosh, Jesus, I thought he died on the cross for me. Well, he did, but he died on the cross to show God righteous, because God can't pass over sin. He has to judge it. He allowed it to happen. And he saw the future with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to die. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, you know, there's a parable that Jesus talks about the unjust judge. And an unjust judge shows deference to one party or another. He doesn't always make a righteous judgment. But God can't do that because he's holy. He can't choose something that's wrong. He can't even show partiality, because that would be unjust. That's not righteous. And in Romans 5, 18 through 21, I think sums it up. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, and that be Adam, for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Jesus. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, this is what pleases God, the many will be made righteous. He declares us righteous in Jesus, but he still wants us to be obedient. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where the sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, that's living right and agreeing with God, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's righteousness is fundamental to our reign in his kingdom. If you abdicate obedience, you've abdicated your reign. You need to obey. We must live out his righteousness through faith. A big example of this is Abraham in Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And he brought him outside and said, and this is God speaking, look toward heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and God, he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham set his affections on God. He believed his word, and he obeyed by leaving his father's house to go to a land that God would later show him. Habakkuk says in 2:4, that's not coming up yet, the righteous shall live by his faith. And we walk in faith by obeying God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is released upon us to do what he commands, as noted in Romans 1, 16 through 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And for us to be his people and called by his name, we must be holy as he is holy. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, he expects us to get with the program, to be obedient with his will. And we see this, and I think we see this now as both a legal declaration over the people, as a pronouncement regarding their justification through faith in Christ, but it's also a command to work out our salvation through faith and obedience daily in sanctification. His righteousness brings us joy and a hope for the future. In Malachi 4, 1 through 3, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you, for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." So anybody want to be a cow and a calf in here, raise your hand, because I want to leap too. I don't want to be in the stall. "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." It's about righteousness with God. And then in Psalm 1, it does an excellent job of contrasting the righteous and the unrighteous. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked," he's not listening to their wisdom and advice, "nor stands in the way of sinners," he's not hanging around with those folks, right? And he's talking about sinners in the habitual sense that are not righteous, "nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." But in verse 4, he says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like a chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So, what kinds of things please God? We find a variety of specific kinds of obedience. I'm just going to touch on a number here, and then we'll be done. There's general statements that include all forms of obedience to God's will for our lives, and I want to consider some of these. So we're going to go through a few of these and be done. Well, it'll be more than a few, but we'll get through it. So, number one, these are just practical. This is not an exhaustive list. This is practical. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Number two, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds, and thereby learning to practice what is the will of God. This is Romans 12:2, and we should have that up. Do not be conformed. It says more or less the same thing, but be transformed. I had talking to somebody this morning. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. This pleases God. This is part of righteousness, practicing. That the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Number three, not putting a stumbling block in the way of a brother's Christian life. Romans 14:13. It says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Being holy in body and spirit. A passage in 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." So we struggle with these things. But God wants us to be devoted to him, and honor him with our bodies and our spirits, whether married or not, or whatever relationship we're in. Number five, preaching the true gospel and not adding to it the requirement of circumcision. And that seems like an odd thing to say today, but it was a big deal back then. Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so in that context, there were some trying to preach a false gospel that required circumcision to be a Christian. Do we add things to that? We can't. We need to be devoted to Christ and not be pleasing to man. Number six, another example, sending a financial gift to support Paul's ministry. You're familiar with Philippians 4:18. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So when we give to the ministry, when we give to our missionaries, it's pleasing to God. Number seven, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and leading a life that bears fruit in every good work and increases in the knowledge of God. That kind of sums up a lot of obedience right there. Colossians 1:10 says, so as to walk, and he's praying here, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that is a prayer. We should all be walking, living by faith. Obeying one's parents seems simple. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, in Colossians 3:20. Speaking and teaching all of God's truth faithfully and having a pure heart in one's ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. 10, to pray for our civil government authorities. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 3, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior. So, again, more obedience. And there are a number, I'll just read here, I won't go through all the verses. Supporting one's own parents or grandparents who are in need. That's our responsibility before anybody else's. Believing that God exists and rewards those who seek him. Offering pleasing worship to God with reverence and awe. That's Hebrews 12:28. Doing good and sharing what you have with others in Hebrews 13:16. Doing God's will, Hebrews 13:20-21. Keeping his commandments, 1 John 3:21-22. So this list is so broad, and it's inconclusive, or I'm sorry, not unexhaustive, it's not exhaustive, but it's very broad, and it implies all kinds of obedience to God's will as revealed in Scripture, as well as daily trusting in God, are all pleasing to him. So obedience is pleasing to God, but it is good for us, because it releases the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to release that power in our lives. Micah 6:6-8 asks, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice is about righteousness, and to love kindness, I think, is about relationships. And to live by faith is the walking humbly with our God. Please stand as we close. I want to share one final picture of righteousness from Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So it's never too late to be righteous. You don't retire from it. And when you're flourishing in his courts, that's what pleases God. But that's what's good for us. And we all want to be lots of sap and green, right? We don't want to be tired and broken down. But he's our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, there is no end to your righteousness. Lord, there is no limit to the heights and the depths and the breadth of your holiness and your righteous acts. And Lord, you get glory through your righteous acts. You love to be described as holy, holy, holy. And you call your people to be holy just as you are holy. And Lord, as we try to comprehend your holiness, Lord, help us to be listeners of your Spirit for even the slightest hint of what you want us to do. Lord, your voice of truth. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient in every way possible that we know. And Lord, not to worry about failure, because Lord, you don't measure failure the way we look at it. But Lord, you want the heart to try. You want us to yearn and seek after your righteousness. You'll take care of the success. We know that. You bring the power to do the things you command us to do. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to stand up as the palms planted in your courts. Lord, that we would be flourishing, and that people around us would see this. Lord, that this is pleasing to you. Lord, that it would bring hope to the hopeless. Lord, that it would bring a new song to people who are hurting. Lord, as you lead out a captive, a host of captives that are singing glory and righteousness and holiness is the Lord God. Lord, let us be hope for all those people that need it. Lord, let our obedience, as it might be contrary to what the world thinks is right, let our obedience be pleasing to you. Let our obedience be a pleasing aroma as part of our worship. And Lord, each and every one of us, I pray as we go through this week that we would think about your righteousness, that we would seek your kingdom, the atmosphere where you're present, and guide and direct us into righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray this in the precious holy name of Jesus, Jehovah, our rescuer. Amen.